It's good to see everybody who's out with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. And as Brother Gary said, we do have a few who are visiting. We are so glad to see you this morning. I want to encourage everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. Someone recently asked me a question. The question was about the expression you see up here on the screen, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And the question was, what exactly is meant by that particular phrase? Well, the expression is found in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. And it's a phrase that has a great deal of meaning for you and I today. When Jeremiah was active, when he was writing, obviously the law of Moses was still in effect. And the very first verse of Jeremiah's prophecy tells us that he was actually a priest of the Old Covenant. It's interesting to me that God would speak of a new covenant to a priest of the old, and yet that is exactly what happened. Go ahead and open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 31. And when we get there, we're going to read verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And we'll come back to this passage a time or two throughout the sermon. So if you have a ribbon, you might want to go ahead and mark it here. But Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." There can really be no question about God's words here. He was going to establish a new covenant, and it's clear that it wasn't simply going to be a remodeling of the old. I think we learn four things about that new covenant in those verses. First of all, I think we're able to see that in God's mind, this new covenant was going to be superior in every way to the one that had been established first. If it were not, there wouldn't have been any reason or any need for the second covenant. Secondly, we saw that this covenant was going to be written upon the hearts of God's covenant people. Third, we were able to see that they would no longer need to teach their neighbor or teach their brother to know the Lord, for they would all know Him. And fourth, we were able to see that God would remember their sins, their transgressions, and their iniquities no more. I think when we consider the difference between the old law and the new law, one of the things that is so obvious and really jumps out to us very clearly is the difference between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Now we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 7 before we make any comments. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And let's remind ourselves before we go any further that the law being spoken of in this place is the law of Moses. This is the old covenant the Hebrew writer was speaking of. Verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, before making any comments, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. This passage says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." And so under the old law, you had these bulls, you had these goats, and their blood was being spilt continually. These sacrifices were taking place all of the time, year after year after year. The problem was, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. No matter how many times they are offered, no matter how much blood is spilt, they cannot remove sins. It was going to take something better than that. It was going to take the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did Ephesians 1 and verse 7 tell us about that sacrifice? It's the one that brought us redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And it happened according to the riches of His grace. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 shows us that because of our Lord's superior sacrifice, we have a superior covenant built or enacted upon better promises. But what we want to do for the remainder of the sermon this morning, and that's just a brief description of the differences between the Old and the New Covenant. Certainly it is not exhaustive. What we want to do for the remainder of the sermon this morning is talk about this statement, because that's what the question was about. What does it mean, "I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts"? I think it's important that we get this, because understanding it will not just help us to understand Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 a little more clearly. It will have an impact, brethren, on every single aspect of our lives. One of the main differences between the old covenant and the new had to do with emphasis. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6, and let's read verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, a very, very short verse. And our Lord says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." God had intended for His people in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, to take that law into their hearts. The problem was, by and large, they failed to do it. By and large, for most of them, the old law or the old covenant remained simply engraved upon stone. It was never, ever taken into the heart, never engraved upon their heart. God is clear, though, as it relates to the new covenant, It is something that must be taken into the heart. Here's what this means. God's revelation of Himself under the new covenant, His holiness, His purity, His love for us, His compassion, His mercy, and His grace, His holy character, must not be something that is merely engraved with ink upon the pages of the New Testament. It must become something that is taken into our hearts. It must become principles by which we live every aspect of our lives. I want you to turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. And when we get over there, we're going to read verse 33 again. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. The passage says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What is this law that God said He would put within them? I mean, are we talking about the law of Moses? I mean, are we talking about God under the new covenant taking the law of Moses and putting it upon the hearts or in the hearts of His new covenant people? No. I mean, if that were the case, what would the difference be between the old covenant and the new? I think it's important for us to understand that in this particular place, law does not refer to a specific system of law under a specific dispensation of time. Instead, it speaks, or it's an expression, of our God's holy character, His eternal or His divine nature. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, says this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Now notice verse 4, particularly the first part. "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises." Why did He grant those to us? "So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Jesus did what He did, partook of human nature, died as He died, rose again. All of that was done so we could partake of the divine nature. And when we look at what was said in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, and we see talk of the law being written on their hearts, we must understand that as an expression of God's holy nature, something that we are to be partaking of every single day, and something that we're growing in as we mature and become better Christians. For you and I to be what we should be, to be what God intended for us to be, we have to understand that His revelation of Himself to us in or under the new covenant is designed or intended for us to become more and more like Him. Now, why couldn't that happen under the old covenant? Because of the weakness of the flesh. For God to be able to accomplish His goal in us, He had to change the covenant. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So, having said all of those things, and noting these differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we've got to get practical. Practically speaking, what does this mean for us today? The point emphasized in Jeremiah's prophecy, particularly chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and even more specifically, this idea of God writing His law upon the hearts of His covenant people, means that we cannot look at the New Testament the way many of God's people in the Old or under the Old Covenant looked at the law of Moses, as just a series of 492 commands. And we cannot imagine that being a Christian is accomplished by creating a mental checklist of commands and mechanically checking them off after every act of obedience. You see, if we do that, the commandments of God will only ever be commandments. But we've got to see them as something more than that. We've got to see them as principles. Principles whereby we live our entire lives. And as Christians, we have to get to the point where we obey the commands of God, not just because we know He wants us to do that, but because we want to become more like Him. Ultimately, that is the goal. And when we truly come to love God, it is inevitable that we'll want to become more and more like Him. A very well-known verse, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Turn your Bibles over there. And if you're marking your Bibles and you've never marked this verse, it might be a good time to do that. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. A very simple statement, and yet one that should affect every aspect of our lives. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Doesn't get much more simple than that. Do you know what our Lord taught us? He taught us that if we strive to live solely by external rules, then our service will be haphazard, it will be inconsistent, and ultimately, it will be disobedient. I think the Sermon on the Mount makes this point so clearly. Let's turn our Bibles over there and read several passages from Matthew chapter 5. And again, I'm going to use the word principles, and I want us to note how our Lord, in saying the things that He says here, is calling on a change of life. You know, the Sermon on the Mount must be lived. To be understood correctly, it must be lived. And that means we must operate by certain principles. Let's start in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. We're going to see clearly this idea of mere external law keeping doesn't go nearly far enough. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And let's look at verses 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, or your neighbor rather, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What's our Lord saying in all of this? I'm sure most in here have heard of Pavlov dogs. Ring the bell, hears it, and the dogs immediately start to salivate. They had been conditioned upon hearing that bell ring to operate in a certain way, to expect a certain things. But I want to tell you, many people in our Lord's time, and I fear that many Christians today, operate an awful lot like those dogs. This is what I mean. In our Lord's day, the Pharisees had been conditioned to believe that certain portions of the law were important. Certain portions of them should require great time and attention. The problem was, there were many other portions of the law, things just as essential, and in some cases you could argue more so, that they were ignoring altogether. Look over at chapter 23 of Matthew. And let's read verses 23 through 28. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28. Our Lord says to them there, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Brethren, the same can be true of us. And we can very, very easily emphasize only a few points. I've mentioned this to you before, but I won't forget. So many, many years ago, being asked to conduct a gospel meeting at a congregation and speaking on the phone to one of the elders at that place, and just as we were hanging up and putting together the final details, he asked a question. He said, now before we commit to all this, what's your position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Now that topic had absolutely nothing to do with what they had asked me to speak about. And in fact, there would have been no way for me even to work that in to the topics that I had been given, but they wanted to know, so I gave them the answer. And it satisfied them, it pleased them.
And I was branded sound. The man said, it's good to know we're going to have a sound man coming in here. It takes a whole lot more than being right on one subject to be a sound Christian. It takes a whole lot more than focusing on a single subject to be a sound Christian. We could take one of the most difficult subjects there is in all of Scripture, something about which there's much confusion, much argument and disagreement, and be dead on that topic. Be able to explain it in as clear a way as it can be explained. And yet have a number of massive gaps in our service to God. See, the problem with the Pharisees, or one of the problems with the Pharisees, and I'm afraid a problem with some of our brethren today, is that serving God becomes nothing more than a matter of rule keeping. Nothing but that. Problem is, when we consider our service to God to be only a matter of rule keeping, then we will emphasize those rules that have been most impressed upon us. And the problem with that is that it makes our service to God haphazard. It makes it contradictory. It makes it less than what it should be. It makes it incomplete. But if we live by the principles set forth in God's Word, and if we let those principles affect every single point in our lives, when we make becoming more like God our goal, then all of these rules and commands, they will take care of themselves. They will take care of themselves. And we have to understand, this is not a matter of de-emphasizing the need for obeying God. It's not that at all. It's emphasizing the need to be like Him. And when our goal is to be like Him, our obedience becomes something so much more than cold, mechanical law-keeping. It becomes an expression of love that affects and informs every single part of our lives. It makes our service to God complete. It will not be haphazard. It will not be incomplete. Because every part of our life will have been touched and will be under constant transformation. Beloved, this is what Jesus meant. He said what He did in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Turn your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The writing of the law upon our heart is a powerful component of the new covenant. It's an essential component. And it speaks of an entire manner of living the same life that the greatest men and women of God who have ever lived, living the same type of life that they lived. We have to understand, under the new covenant, our task as Christians is to commit ourselves to imitating God's holy nature. We want to be like God. And when that is our goal, it will be reflected in our service to Him, and it will be reflected in our service to each other. We will not be perfect. Do you know what we will be? We will be holy. We will be holy. And that's what it's all about. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean of your soul. You'll rise up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, a new creation on the road that leads to heaven. If you're here this morning and you need to take that step, you can do it now as together we stand and sing.